The title of my message this morning is Being Stirred, Not Shaken. To have hope. Being stirred, not shaken, to have hope. And my script is, have you got it? Did you get that one? 1 John, there you are. It's an amazing passage of scripture. And I want to stand this way and read it. Because I brought my Bible. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That should get an amen. Come on. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And some of the, it seems so loud. Hello, Peter and Sharon, it's lekker to see you. Okay. Some of the commentators say verse 1 means what we are. We are children of God. Verse 2, what we shall be. We're going to be something more than we are now. Do you realize that? And then the third verse is what we should be. So what we are, what we shall be, and what we should be. And I like that little part. So, who went to the gathering? It was phenomenal. I mean, it was just amazing. We tried to get a picture of how many people joined the church last night. Josh, Jen. I mean, it was phenomenal. I mean, there were hundreds and hundreds of people. They filled the stage. So much that the stage was full. People were down the sides and in the front. Just hundreds and hundreds of people joining the church. And lots of people joining from situations where they realize the life of God is missing. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, everything must be done fittingly and in order. And lots of churches, it's very fitting and it's very orderly, but the everything's missing. And I think sometimes we've got the everything and we think it's not very fitting and it's quite disorderly because it's like all over the place. But that's what the church is. The church is not this beautiful, completed thing. The church is something that's in progress, being built, being formed, being made into what God wants it to be. So it's actually like a building site. There's scaffolding all around, and there's activity, and it's not this perfect thing. I mean, look at me. And look at you. I mean, I look at you and I say, Jesus, you said, they the hope of the world? What were you doing? But he knew what he was doing because he knew if he could just work his life into these people, they would change the world. They would change the world. And it was amazing. A friend of mine from one of the townships, he runs a church, he's got a job, he's not in Josh Jen, he was invited. I didn't see him in the crowd, but I got a text from him afterwards. He just said, yo, yo, yo. You know, like close our guys go, yo, yo, yo. There were lots of people there. I said, yeah, that was some of us. And God just keeps adding. The thing we must guard against is we become a little bit exclusive because we think we haven't got it. We've got Jesus and we want Him to be glorified. And that Andrew showed so beautifully last night, just a real humble guy doing what he does. So let's get to this passage. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great. And it speaks of a reaction. John the Apostle is the one that wrote of himself and said, the one Jesus loved. John wrote that. And he said of himself, the one Jesus loved. He's the one that was close to Jesus at the Last Supper, lay on his breast. And he says, how great is the love the Father has given to us. It speaks of a reaction, as I said, of astonishment, of admiration. He's just, the English say he's gobsmacked. It's an excellent word. You can't describe it. When we moved to Cape Town in 1983, the mountain used to be lit up. And I'm a Plasiapi, you know, a country bumpkin. And we came to Cape Town and we drove into town one night. My wife, late wife, and I had 4 kids, and the mountain was lit up. So we drove onto Signal Hill because it was safe. You could park and get out your car, not be robbed or have your car stolen. And we just stared at the mountain. It was mesmerizing. It was magnificent, this mountain. One of now the 7 wonders of the world, yeah. I mean, it was just phenomenal. Back in the car, down the mountain on the M3, and just looking at the mountain. But you know, I go into town now, and I don't even look. Because I've become familiar with something that is absolutely amazing. And what happens in our Christian life is we become familiar. And when we become familiar, we start finding little faults with people because we've become familiar with Jesus and this remarkable thing, this great love that he has demonstrated to us. That's what happens. We lose our admiration and awe. On Friday morning, I had it's nice when you're alone. And you've got kids, God bless you guys. I was there, and Nicola and I were just talking this morning about children. And I don't have those distractions. So on Friday morning, I had time. Not Friday morning, Saturday morning. I had time. And I again got this awe and admiration. Obviously, because this is what I'm preaching about. You know, it struck me again. I thought, God. And I was just like, tearful, because God is so amazing. God is so remarkable that he loved me. I mean, how many billion people on the planet? And he knows me. I mean, Sid, he even knows how many hairs there are on your head, bro. And you lost a few more this morning when you brushed. But he still knows. He knows everything about us, and yet he loves us. He knows my thoughts before I think them. And some thoughts are not good thoughts. And he knows the words before I want to speak them. And still he loves me. And he wants to work in me to make me what he wants me to become. John's trying to express the measure, the size of God's love. But it's actually impossible to describe it in human language. You can't describe the love of God. It's beyond description. You know that song? You are beautiful beyond description. It's true. You can't describe him. You know, when you see something that's really nice, you, wow. It's beautiful, this, whatever it is. And you can describe it, but you can't describe this Jesus that we serve. You can't describe it. John tried to describe it in John 15. He said, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. That's love. Wow, that's big. Would I die for one of you? Would you die for me? Oh, you say yes. You say yes. But when the pawpaw hits the fan, would you die for me? Would I die for you? That's love. No greater love. No greater love. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, you haven't got it. You haven't got it. You haven't got it. I didn't give it to you. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's Jesus. It's indescribable. He's indescribable. You can't describe him. Karen prayed this morning in the prayer meeting. Sorry. I mean, age is my problem. And she prayed this, the everlasting, eternal Word of God. Our life is built on it. Then I suddenly thought, so when I die, I'm going to have a Bible in heaven. So when the text speaks about the eternal Word, it speaks about Jesus. It's not the book. It's not the book. Sorry, your Bible's not going with you. All the little markings you've got in that impress people now, you can't show him. Sorry. But he has seen them. But you're not taking the book with you. He is the eternal Word. He's the eternal Word. He is forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. But the Word, him, he, the living Word, endures forever. It's beyond words. He's lavished it on us. That's another beautiful word. Lavished. Given us. It's generous or extravagant quantities. It's the kind of love that wants to just give spontaneously. It wants to give freely. And it doesn't worry if the person's worthy of it or how much. It's just you want to give. Because if Jesus had to give because we were worthy or because he measured what he wanted to give us, none of us would be saved. None of us would be saved. And he was giving, saying, I'm going to have a return on my giving. And they're going to become my children. Because I'm going to purchase them with my blood. I'm going to buy them. Somebody said, it's like a pawn shop. No, it's not. It's much bigger than a pawn shop. You can go buy your thing back at the pawn shop. I know about that when we went into the ministry. We gave things because we didn't have anything, and then we bought them back again. No. Once you his, you his. You his, the devil's going to try, but the devil doesn't have enough to buy you back. He doesn't have enough because Jesus paid a price no one can pay. He lavished it. He lavished it on us. This love, and it's not worrying about if it gets lost a little bit along the way. You know, we give sometimes because we want to be generous. I mean, I've given into situations before and felt pretty good about it. I have, and then have to check my heart, and then people don't even say thanks, and then my real heart is revealed. I'm thinking, sure, eh? Nice. Do you know how much I gave? You kind of want to phone them and say, look, that amount that went into your account, which was, it was anonymously from me. You know what I'm saying? And you do know what I'm saying. But this love, this lavish love, he just gives it. He just gives it. And so when we give, when we give to Ross Gillespie, don't give thinking, well, I hope he brings a decent word. I hope he's a nice guy. He's a very nice guy. His dad comes to this church. He is a nice guy. But you know what I'm saying? You give without hooks. That's what Jesus did. Lavishly, lavishly. There's a strange verse, but Deuteronomy 7:7. Verse 8, 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you. He's speaking to the people of Israel. This is an amazing verse. He didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people's, for you actually were the fewest. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It wasn't because we were special. You know, it wasn't because I stepped into life at, you know, 7 pounds 7 when I was a baby. It's difficult to believe, I know. But my mother once held me, a little guy. And the Lord didn't say, that someone special has been born. No, you're all special. We're all special. It wasn't because there was anything about us. It's all about him. When you say, when people say, when did you become a Christian and you start, you've started wrong. How did you become a Christian? No, it's got nothing to do with I. It's nothing to do with me. He found me. And somebody, you brought this word now. Do you remember? I remember the night. Do you remember? I remember. My wife took me to a meeting in Port Elizabeth, Westway Bethel Baptist Church. Went to a meeting. I remember. I wasn't fighting, kicking, screaming, I don't want to be here. I didn't want to go, but I was loving my wife because she wanted me to go. And she brought me to the meeting. And God spoke to me. I remember it. It was a Thursday night. And then on the Sunday, we went to a church for the first time, and I was sitting in my lounge on Sunday afternoon having a fag, you know, cigarette. And the guy that led me to the Lord walked up the driveway. I thought, oh my word. To get rid of spray. I mean, as if he couldn't smell when he got in there. But that's when the conviction came. That's when my conviction came. That this is not a game. This is for real. I was convicted by his presence because he had led me to Jesus. And I'd experienced something of the love. As Andrew said last night, my faith was activated. It was stirred. I believed. But on Sunday afternoon, I repented. I realized what repentance is. Otherwise, I'm playing games. And the funny thing is, I'll just go a little bit down this rabbit hole. A guy in the church that we joined came to visit us like 2 weeks later. And he forgot to take his little pack of 20 out his top pocket. And I had been delivered. And I loved him and took his cigarettes out his top pocket and squashed them and threw them in my bin. And I said, I did it and so can you. Nice way to do it. Just loving him. He said, no, I've struggled. I said, from now on, no more. That's not the real love way to do it. But he stopped. He did. He stopped. I went to the army soon after I got saved. And all my friends were Philistines. And they all had, let's go to a little bar and have a drink. And so I said, I'll have a Coke. And they lit up a smoke. And I said, can I have a pull? I said, sure. So I pulled it in half and gave it back to him. Because I'd got saved now. Because I'd experienced this lavish love of Jesus. It wasn't the way to do it, but I was nobody. But we are now called children of God. What a statement. You're the children of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Not I hope to be. Not one day I'll be. Not I'm working on it. No, we are children of God, and the Bible says, and that is what we are. Through what? Through nothing I've done. I looked up the Greek word for no. Nothing. You can do nothing to deserve this lavish love poured on you that changes the way you think, changes your motivations, changes your life. You did nothing. All you did was bring your sin, like me, and said, Jesus, here it is, all of it. And he said, great, I'll take it. And we walked free. Sure. It's unfair. The transaction is totally unfair. But that's what he came to do, to rescue a people. You ask, how can I know that without doubting? How can I know for sure? How can I be positive that, and I can say to people, I am a child of God. Ooh, it's a big statement to make. It's a big it is. But the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I've experienced the lavish love of Jesus because I've read John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I've read Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I've read 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I have been given part of a divine nature. Some more respect, please. No, for you too. If you're a child of God, you have got a divine nature. Now, sometimes you think, I'm far from that. But it's true. It's true. He's given it to you. You see, I believe that because it's the scripture says it. I believe it's true because the Holy Spirit has opened my understanding. Not this. This. This thing gets in the way of this. What's Matthew Bowles' song? My head's in the way, my head's in the way, my head's in the way of my heart. You don't know Matthew Moore. I mean, Matthew Moore's a young guy, and I'm an old guy, and I know Matthew Moore. Well, I do know Matthew Moore. I know his parents, and I know him. Let's see what his song. He sings that song. What? You don't? It's not a Christian song. Oh, well, we'll make it a Christian song. Your head's in the way, your head's in the way of your heart. Because your head dominates, your thinking dominates you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But this thinking, this thing, it makes big problems for us. It makes big problems for us. The Holy Spirit opened my understanding. He's taken away the veil. It's like the curtain was opened. In the mornings now, I open my curtains. Glory. And I look at Meisenberg, the mountain. And the sun starts rising on the mountain. And that's my view. I open the curtains. I can sit in my lounge, keep the curtains closed. I never enjoy the view. I can sit and never have the Spirit open the curtains of my heart, my understanding. And I never catch the heart of what God wants for me because I'm keeping the curtains, as it were, closed. He's taken away the veil. 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were made dull to this day. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been taken away because only in Christ can it be taken away. I've said this before. At school, I learned Psalm 23 off by heart. Psalm 121 off by heart. I knew the scripture, Jesus wept. I don't know why he wept. I don't know where he wept. And I didn't know what reason. But I knew the scripture. But there was a veil over me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't understand because the veil was still. I could memorize it, but I didn't know. Then one day, he opened it. And the light came on. The light came on. He's opened the curtains of my soul, of my understanding. I've seen the Lord. And he, the Lord, is so perfect, so loving, so accepting, so merciful, so gracious, so righteous and true, and he's accepted me, and he's accepted you, and I'm a poet, and I don't know it, because I make a rhyme every time. We've been born again, but we're still far from the end product that God wants us to be. We've been justified because we have believed, we have faith that Jesus is who he claims to be. That reality's come to us. So I've got a whole lot of scriptures, and she's going to do very well now, and she's going to have her finger ready. Yeah. He is who he claims to be. He was born of a virgin. Luke 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is 6 months, for nothing is impossible with God. Jesus was born of a virgin. He grew up. Luke 2:40. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He was born of a virgin. He was a little baby. Mommy Mary looked after him. He grew. He grew up. He was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought how that is possible? Have you ever sat and thought Jesus never, ever, ever, ever sinned? Is it possible? It is. Because he needed to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for you and to pay for me. He never sinned. I was going to ask a question, I won't. He was crucified, Luke 23:33. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. He died, Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. He was buried, John 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb at which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. But death could not keep him in the grave. Luke 24:1-6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared, went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. I read the scriptures. They made sense to me. I became a child of God. That's my confidence. There's no confidence in me as an individual. My confidence is in him. My hope is in him. My strength is in him. My life is in him. My dying is going to be in him. Hallelujah. When I do funerals, I say to people at the funeral, look, I'm going to be very real. I hate pretense. I said, we are all going to die. Because the statistic on death is 100%. Everybody is going to die. They can prolong it, like Michael Jackson used to do, sleep in oxygen tents and all that kind of stuff. But he died. He's dead. When I die, this Jesus who rose again from the dead is going to take me. I will have a glorified body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I'll tell you, I'm going to be amazing. Because Jesus is amazing. And so will you be amazing. The world has, I won't go there. The world has, yeah. When in faith you accept and believe these truths, you get born again and the Holy Spirit begins to work in you to change your thinking. Now listen, this is what happens. When you get born again, like Andrew said last night, you don't just change the way you think. You do change the way you think. But it's far more than that. It's much more than that. You change your attitudes, your thinking, your behavior, your speech, your responses, your desires. Because as Psalm 34 verse 8 says, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Do I do it perfectly? Nah. Do I have boxes to tick? No. That's called legalism, religion. Religion, as I've said, is poofy. It's ugly. because it holds you back from understanding that the life I have comes by the Spirit of Christ, and He dwells in me, and He motivates me to follow this Jesus who's so beautiful. You've tasted, you've experienced, you've seen that the Lord is good. Now you want to please Him. Not to be accepted, but because you are accepted. I don't work to be accepted. I'm accepted. What did I do? As I've said just now, nothing. Jesus did it all. But we still, it's like when we came to Cape Town, 1983, that awesome, amazing, wow, it starts just getting a little bit dull. We drift. That's the word we use in Joshua. We drift. You just drift. And suddenly the picture is a bit blurred. And temptation to resist, temptation is not as strong as it was, because the picture is a bit blurred. When the picture is clear, believe me. I listened to a comedian the other day. He said, where's that? Believe you me. What does that mean? Just believe this. When the picture becomes blurred, the temptations are not as easy to resist as they are when the picture is clear. Because something happens in our hearts. We have an enemy who wants to just keep dragging us away, drawing us away. You want to please Him out of gratitude for rescuing you, giving you a new life. You're accepted. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. To the praise of His glorious grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Is that right? Not really. It's a nice scripture. It's a good scripture. But you've been accepted in the Beloved. He's received you. He's got you. I mean, even Estian, 6 foot how much? 2. Come here, shorty. No. Jesus said that. I'll walk with you. I'll put my life in you. And even to you, Rudy, as well, 3'5". I'm with you. You know what I'm saying? That's the wonder. I've been accepted. But there's more. There's more. I've gone 32 minutes. I've got another 5. There's more. He's coming back, and we don't cringe in fear at the thought that Jesus is coming back. People don't believe it. You know why they don't believe it? Because they don't want to believe it. Because to think that this Jesus who we preach, this perfect, beautiful person, is going to come back to the planet. People don't want to know that. And what do they say? Oh, rubbish. Rubbish. Coming back. He's coming back. He's going to come back. We planted a church years ago, and we used the downstairs tote at the Durbanville Racecourse as the venue. And we used to tease the people when they were visitors, and we said, give liberally, because we go upstairs afterwards. And we put money on a white horse whose name is Victory and whose rider is Jesus. And he never loses a race. And they didn't know what we were talking about. So my late wife said, stop that nonsense. It puts people off. It's not a bet that we might win. Jesus, if we're lucky, He'll come back. I've put my money on Him. No. He's coming back. He said to the disciples, I will see you again. And this time He comes. The Bible says, every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. And those that don't know Him will cry out for rocks to fall on them, because the splendor of this Jesus is going to be, it's going to be too much for the natural eye to see. He's coming back. We rejoice, because when He appears, or Sid, Amen, Emma, Anya, maybe me. We'll probably be gone before He comes back. I'm just saying, we're of that age now where we go to 75th birthday parties and funerals of our friends. People die. But when I see Him, when we see Him, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. What happens when I die? He said He's the way. I preached once at a school, and I preached on Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I said, any of you know the way to heaven? And they said, well, it's... I said, yeah, well, it's a long way, bro. You can get lost on the way. It's not like those little spur signs you see, you know, Geronimo Spur, USA, you know, 6,977 km. You don't even know how far it is. I said, I'm secure in the knowledge that Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. He'll take me. No problem. He'll take me. I'm not worried. I'm not worried. He's coming back. Like Peter, James, and John on the mountain. I read it the other morning. I just meditated on it a little bit. Everything that Jesus is by way of his divinity was inside of him. But he chose to keep it and not use that, but to rely on the Spirit and his own humanity, fully God, fully man. Never used the God side. He used the Holy Spirit side of his humanity to fulfill things so that we could have hope. We, if he did it as a man, so can we. But on the mountain, all that was in him just started shining out. And Peter, I love the Bible. This is Peter didn't know what he was doing, didn't know what he was thinking. Should I build three shelters? That's what we do. The glory of God's come. Oh, my word. What do we do? No. We shouldn't be like that. We should be so relaxed. The glory of God. It shone out. And he was transfigured. The same beautiful, dazzling white that we read about, that Gabriel came to see Elizabeth and the angel was dazzling. That's what we're going to be like. Do you believe it? You look a bit stunned. It's the Bible. It's not a good thought of Jeffrey Kidwell. This is the Bible. Peter, James, and John. And then this encouragement in verse 3. He who has this hope. I don't make myself pure because I want to be accepted. I don't make myself pure because, you know, that way people will like me. I don't make myself pure because that's the thing to do morally. No, I make myself pure because he's pure. And I've caught a glimpse of that. Oh, and it motivates me. Motivates me. If you like sports, cricket's not a game, it's a science. So if you go to cricket and you get bored, you don't know the game. It's a science. And I watch all these wonderful cricketers and dream and hope. If only, maybe, perhaps. When I was young, I was playing, I was being groomed, I was quite a good cricketer, and then I got saved. And cricket was played on a Sunday. So I went to them and I said, look, I've got saved, I'm a Christian, I'm going to church now. They said, are you out of your mind? Look, you've got a future here. I said, no, to be honest, there's no future here. The future is in the one that I've just wanted to follow. He's my future. Old cricketers come and go and pass away, and I don't know where they go. We don't know their lives. But the one that I've put my hope in, he's eternal. I stopped the thing I loved, I stopped immediately. My wife rejoiced. I was such a Philistine. You see, Tuesday you practice, Thursday you practice, Friday you practice for Saturday, that's in the bar. Then Saturday you play, Sunday you play, 5 days a week. It was my life. But she came, she was there, hated it, didn't understand the game. Why on earth do you run around after a little red ball, sometimes never catch it. Go in, first ball, you come back again, you're out. You moan, you grumble, you complain. Then you do quite well, and then you're happy, and that lasts for a few days. And then, why? Why? It's a good question. But you see, the thing I love is the thing I give my life to. I gave my life for that. I believed I could be something. But we are being transformed. We're not the end product. We're being transformed. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I love the scripture. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I've been transformed, and I am being transformed. I'm not the end product, thankfully. Neither are you, neither are you, neither are you. look at me and say, oh, we're happy about that. I'm happy you're not the end product either. God is transforming. Ephesians 1:17 says this. I keep asking. It's on my fridge. I keep asking that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you will know him better. Paul writes to the Ephesians. I put it on my fridge. Lord, I keep asking you that you'll give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I know you better. I'm coming into land. So what is this hope? Peter tries to explain it to us in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to this. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And listen to this. Kept in heaven for you. Amazing. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. Well, what do you mean the coming salvation? I've got salvation. Yeah, but we are saved, but the Bible says we are being saved. You are holy, but you are being made holy. You are sanctified, but you are being sanctified. Me too, me too, me too. Not just you. I am also being sanctified. I'm being made to. We have a living hope because Jesus is alive. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Our inheritance is being kept. Hope. Not, I hope it doesn't rain on Monday because I'm doing my washing. That's not hope. Hope is the confident expectation that God will fulfill what he promised. The confident expectation that God will fulfill what he's promised. Because of that, because this good news draws me into his presence, because in his presence is the fullness of joy, there's a place. This is the line of a song. We should learn the song. I'll give it to you. There's a place. When you come to God, there's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. There's such a place. There's such a place. And it's in the heart of God. Where sin and shame are powerless. Because in his presence is this joy of knowing him. The joy of my salvation. So I'm motivated by his love, his acceptance, his glory, his grace, his mercy, his purity, his perfection to purify myself. It's not a law. It's a grace. Because Jesus has done it for me. Let's pray.